If you would, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in chapter 19 this morning. If you happen to be using one of the Bibles that's in the chair back in front of you, that's going to be on page 456. 456. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, God is not playing a game of hide and seek with us. He has, and he continues to make himself known to all mankind. The question that's before us this morning is, are we paying attention? Are we looking for God? Are we attentive to him? The bottom line of today's message is this. It's simple. You can know God. I know that seems like a very simple statement, but even now some of you may be pondering that question. How is it possible that I can know God and know that there is a God? Well, God, through the shepherd and the king and the poet David in Psalm 19, we're going to kind of get a taste of what it means to know God, how to know God. And David uses two ways in which God makes himself known to mankind. And it's his works and his word is what Psalm 19 talks about. In theological terms, that's what they call general revelation, or some people call it a natural revelation, and then there's special revelation. So David begins the psalm by going into natural or general revelation. He talks about the creation. Again, let's look back at verses 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. God's works, the creation, what we would call nature, declares and proclaims that there is a creator. It's obvious. This didn't just happen on its own. Irregardless of what you may have heard, all that exists exists because there is a creator, and he is a powerful and he is a glorious God. And in fact, the two words that are used in that first verse, declare and proclaim, they're not static words. They indicate continuous movement. The heavens are continually declaring God's glory, and the skies are continually proclaiming His handiwork. They unceasingly make Him known to all those whom He has created, to me, to you, and to every other person that has or ever will live on this earth. God makes Himself known through His creation. In verses 2 through 6, David goes on to illustrate this reality, the reality of God's continuous revelation of Himself by an example. And he gives a couple of examples. One, the unending cycle of day and night, of sunrise and sunset. And then he speaks of the sun and its radiance and its impact on all that it shines upon. Did you realize that without the sun, all life on earth would cease to exist? In fact, there's no place on earth that the sun's radiant energy does not have an impact to some extent or another. Even the deepest, darkest jungles of this world, the places that you think the sun really doesn't shine there, it does. And it has an impact on this whole earth and this whole planet. In fact, it seeps down into the ground itself and has an impact on this. Even where you wouldn't think it's shining, it has an impact. There's no longitude or latitude where the sun, if it's not hindered, does not shine on this entire earth. It covers. And that's what he's saying about God's revelation of Himself. There is nowhere on this earth that God does not reveal Himself to mankind. In fact, God's glory in creation is continually on display for all to see if we will but look and pay attention. God has made Himself known, and He continues to do that. Have you ever experienced a sunrise or a sunset on the beach? Gone and sit and watched the sun come up, or gone and watched it go down on the beach, or maybe you've looked up at the stars. Doesn't do much good to do that from inside the city, but if you've been maybe out to sea, if you were in the Navy or something, or you've been on a fishing trip and you've been way out at sea where there's no lights from the shore, and look at the stars, or maybe you've been in one of the national parks or forests where it's just dark, there are no lights, and you can just look up and gaze at the star. What does that do to you? It reminds me, when I think of it, it changed my life. Back when I was about 14 years old, I went to a camp called Southwind down near or Ocala. And it's put on by Young Life Club. In fact, it still exists today. I haven't thought about it in years, and I was looking it up on the web this week. And I remember coming out one evening. It was nighttime. There was no moon. The moon wasn't out yet. And we kind of had a break in our activities. And I walked down to the lake, and there was a little dock coming out on the lake. And back then, it was virtually all woods around it. And I walked out on this little short dock and sat down by myself. And the stars, there was no moon, so the stars were just super bright. And the water was reflecting the stars in the sky. And I felt like I was right in the middle of God's glory. I don't even know how to, I mean, it permanently changed me inside, and it made me know there is a God and this is His creation. And to this day, there's nothing that I love more than finding a good dark place and going and just gazing at the stars and knowing that God is there and knowing that He's here with me. And so we experience that. It amazes me to go down to the beach and first thing in the morning to watch all the people come down to Jacksonville Beach, right? They're on their way to work or whatever else they're doing, and they stop and they come down to the beach and they watch the sunrise, and then they walk away and go. The same thing happens at this little place we stay at on the West Coast called Casey Key. Every evening at sundown, all the people come from all over. They put aside whatever their evening plans are, coming from work, getting dinner, whatever it is, and they stop and they walk down to the beach and they watch the sunset and then they walk away. And they do that. Why? I mean, my question is, why do they do that? Why do people take these long trips out into the desert or into the Okefenokee Swamp or somewhere that can be long and arduous and dangerous and full of mosquitoes and all of these things just to stare up at the sky and see God's handiwork? What inspires that type of effort and that devotion? It's what I like to refer to as the call of God in nature. And Blaise Pascal kind of, I don't know, it's been attributed to him. I don't know if he's the one who really said it. He talks about there being a God-shaped hole or a God-shaped vacuum in all of us. That there's a place in us that God has put that nothing else can fill, that only God himself. And we long to hear that still small voice of God in our lives. And though the heavens with their sun and moon and stars, we can't audibly hear that. They say with the naked ear, but they say you can actually, they have listening devices that they say that you can actually hear the stars pulsing and that, but we can't hear that. It's as if God has created this common voice, this universal sign language, so to speak, proclaiming his existence and his glory to everyone who will be attentive to it throughout all of his creation. Whatever that creation is, if there's anything beyond this earth, every part of God's creation, he has made himself known in. Here on this earth, there is not a tribe, a nationality, an ethnicity, a society of any type in the darkest reaches of any jungle or anything you can imagine. They've never found a people group that members of that people group did not recognize and acknowledge that God exists. In some form or another, they know that there is a God because God has made himself known to all of his creation. In fact, Romans 1, 19 and 20 puts it this way. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are without excuse. God has made himself known. God wants us to know him. In fact, he created each and every one of us to know him and to live in relationship with him, right? So God has not hidden himself from us. He is not holding himself back. Day to day, he is making himself known to everyone who will listen and pay attention to that. But you know what? General or natural revelation only consists of that which everyone everywhere can know about God. Okay, so we can know about God by his creation. But there is much more to knowing God than what we'll ever find in his creation. We can know that God exists through his creation, but we need more than that. And in verses 7 through 10, David goes on to expound upon a second way in which God makes himself known to mankind. And that's what we call special revelation. In other words, the word of God. Look with me at starting at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. In those verses, David extols the need, the virtue, the value, and even the blessing of God's word in letting us see him and be drawn to him and to know how that impacts our lives. So in verse 7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Perfect means whole or complete. Nothing lacking. In other words, the Bible, the scriptures, they lack nothing. They have everything that we need to know to live according to the way God would have us live as a people. Everything we need to know him personally and have a relationship with him, to have our soul revived, to be forgiven of our sins and saved from those sins, all of that is found in the pages of the Bible. God has made himself clear. There's nothing lacking in here as far as what we need to know God personally. In the second half of that verse, it says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible is understandable. It's understandable by the young, by children. It's understandable by the uneducated. It's understandable by the simple, and even foolish people can understand the Bible in it. They can come to see God, and they can come to know how to live their lives. They can be trained how to determine between right and wrong and being able to make good and wise choices just from reading, trusting, and obeying God's word. It's there. It's in here. It leads and it directs us. And so you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a seminary degree or years of studying the Bible. You just need to give yourself to it and trust and believe that God will speak to you from it. And it's true. His word will lead you to him first and foremost, but it will also help you to walk in a way that he wants you to walk. Verse 8 says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Those God-given principles that we find in the Bible will lead a person down the right path because those principles are right, right? They are from God. They're perfect and without error, and they lead us in the right way in which we should go, the right way to know God as well as the right way to live our lives in relationship to him, right? When we spend time in God's word and come to know him and walk in his ways, we experience confidence in our lives. We can experience a peace that passes what we can understand. How is it that we can be in the middle of struggles and strife and trials and yet have peace in our lives? It's because of God's word gives us that. It allows us to have hearts full of joy, not just happiness. We've been talking about this lately. It's not just about being happy all the time. It's about having joy in the Lord because you know that he is at work in your lives and in the circumstances around you. Verse 8 goes on to say that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, God's commandments are unstained. They're without error and they're eye-opening. They illuminate the darkness of this sin-filled world so that we can know how to live in such a way as to not stumble over and fall into sin ourselves. It directs us in the path that we should go in. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There are so many things in this world that are trying to lead us astray. There are so many things in this world that darkens the truth of God that comes against that. But God's word leads us in the way that we should go. It's like a light. If you've ever tried to go down a dark path, back when I used to hunt, you would get out in the woods really early in the morning and you would know there was a path because you'd been there before. You'd seen that there was a path and you'd try to find that path and try to walk down it. And all it took was the smallest amount of light to be able to see that path that you were going on, or you'd end up somewhere you didn't want to end up. And God's word is that. It leads us in the way that we should go, even though we live in a very dark and sinful world. It goes on to say in verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." In his word, God reveals himself to be without corruption or flaw. In other words, God makes it known that he is perfect. And he is holy, and we are not. That we are to fear him. David last week did an excellent job on talking about the fear of God. And it's not this fear that you're just in quaking fear and don't want to be around him. It's a fear of reverence and of love because you know who God is. And his word helps us to know that. It makes clear who God is and his perfection and his holiness. And to fear him seems to me the only sensible and righteous and eternal thing that there is that we can do is to fear God. And whether we do that now or not, we will all, every knee will bow before Jesus. Everyone will have a righteous fear of God at some point in time. Now is the time to have the righteous fear of God, a reverent fear, one that loves him and knows that you're loved by him, but that sees him for who he is, the one true and living God. Just another point on that is God's word is unchanging and it's always relevant. I've heard this a number of times from people. Well, you know, the Bible's okay, but it's an old document and it really isn't relevant to our time. It was written, you know, thousands of years ago, and how can that apply to my life today? The Bible is relevant to this very day, to all of our lives continually, and will be so throughout all of mankind's history on this earth because it is the Word of God. And so it's unchanging and it's always relevant. The second half of verse 9 goes on to say that the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, that word rules means judgments or verdicts that are delivered from a judge's bench. So we think of rules as just somebody's made some rules. No, these are the verdicts and judgments that would come from a righteous judge. And we can be confident that God, who is the supreme judge of the earth, has in his word pronounced judgments and things that we should follow and that we can put our faith and our trust in. And that ultimately, he will judge all the peoples who ever have and ever will live in truth and righteousness. There will be no hidden things from God. His ways are true and righteous, and he will judge us that way. And his word lays out those things for us to know. Again, he hasn't left us in the dark. He has given us in his word the way to know him and to know his ways. Verse 10 goes on to say that more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. God's word is to be sought after and treasured more than your paycheck, more than your IRA, more than your 401k, more than anything that you can have on this earth, more than any earthly possession that you can have. God's word is to be treasured and sought after for that. It's more valuable than anything that the world has to offer because it can provide what the world doesn't have, and that is it contains the word of life. God's word contains the eternal word of God, and it contains how we can know God and have eternal life. Nowhere else, in no other document on the earth, other than something that's been copied or some principles copied from the Bible, will we find the words of life. And the Bible has all of that. And so that makes them sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. But you can't really comprehend the sweetness of God's word just by reading it. All right? We have to humbly receive it and then experience it to really know how good it is. The psalmist in Psalm 34 wrote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Don't just think about it, but experience the goodness of God. And that's how we know God's goodness is by that experience. And the Bible points us that way. It leads us and directs us in that way. Verses 11 through 14 go on to demonstrate the effect of God's word on the person that's humble and receptive to it. And in this case, it's speaking about David's own life. In those verses, he says that he is warned of sin and its dangers. He is rewarded for his obedience. He is forgiven of his sins. He is protected and preserved from becoming a slave to his own sin. He's made righteous. He is given a new heart that desires to be pleasing to God in all that he says or thinks or does. And he knows, the last verse in proclaiming that, "O Lord, my rock and my Savior," David is making it clear that he knows and has a personal relationship with God. And all of this is found through God's word. As I said earlier, God has gone to great lengths to make himself known to all of mankind through his works and his word. And yet, some of us still attempt to deny and reject God and his existence and his sovereignty, even though there's so much evidence for it. Sometimes it's kind of hard to believe that at one time in my life, I rejected and I denied God with all the evidence that was there. And this is what the scripture has to say about that. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." It goes on to talk about this person that they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And then Romans chapter 1, following up with the very end of verse 20, and then moving into 21, it says, "So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now in Psalm 14, it mentions the word fool, and that person is not a person who is just intellectually impoverished, someone that's not smart, someone that's foolish, as we would call silly. That's not what that's talking about. That word is talking about a person who is morally deficient, a person it's a person who can, even though they can see the evidence for God, purposefully and arrogantly try to convince themselves. They say to their heart, that's what it says, they say to themselves, they say to their heart, there is no God, and they try to convince themselves that there is no God. But the truth is, they know. The fool says in his heart that there is no God, but they know better. And yet they try to convince themselves that there is no God, because God has made himself known to all of his creation. So, why do they do that? That's the question. Why do we do that? At some point in time in everyone's life here, if you're a believer, at some point in time in your life, you rejected God. You didn't know him. You didn't have a relationship with him. Why? Why is that? Why do we as humans do that? Well, first and foremost, it's because we don't want to submit to any other authority in our lives besides our own sinful desires. We want to have things the way we want them, and we think that we know better than God. And it's a silly thing. And we have an enemy that wants, as Paul was saying, that's trying to convince us day in and day out that we can be our own God, that we can run our own lives. And it's foolishness. It comes from a sinful heart, and that's what he's talking about. So general and even special revelation, God's word, is not enough to conquer the sinful nature of mankind. What we need is this. We need perfect revelation, which is Jesus, God's only begotten Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The heavens may declare God's glory, the sky may proclaim his handiwork, and the word of God may point us towards God, but Jesus is the word of God made flesh who came to this earth. Jesus is the master craftsman and sustainer of God's created handiwork, of all of creation. And Jesus is the glory of God because Jesus is God." So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. In fact, I think of them as the most important questions anyone will ever ask you. Do you know God? Do you know him through knowing his Son, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Not just this distance, I know about God, I know about Jesus, but knowing him and internally knowing that you have a personal relationship with him. Have you trusted him with the forgiveness of your sins? You trusted him as your Savior and as your Lord. Not just that I've been given a get out of hell free card and so now I'm okay, but he is my Lord. He has a right to sovereignly direct my life in which way that I should go. Have you been spiritually born again, given new life internally? Do you know for certain that if you were to die right now, that you would have a place in God's eternal family and a place in his kingdom? Can you say that without a doubt? I say to you, if not, there's no better time than the present to do that. In fact, no one is guaranteed another opportunity or a moment beyond the one that we're in now to trust Jesus as our Savior, to know him, to come to know God. And so let me repeat the bottom line of my message this morning. You can know God. He is making himself known to you. He is, even now, in hearing my human words, he is reaching out to you and he is calling you. And you may be here this morning and you may sense that in your heart that God is calling out to you. Don't resist that. You can know God if you will, where you're sitting right now, wherever you're at, whether you're online or you're in this building, humbly bow your heart before God. Don't rise up with pride and say, no, I can do this on my own. I'm okay. Humble yourself before God. Call out to Jesus. Call out in the name of Jesus. Ask him to forgive your sins. You have to recognize that you are a sinful person, that you're born with sin nature, and that's true for every one of us. And you have to recognize that, and you have to call out to God and ask him to forgive your sins. And then receive in faith, believe that the work that Jesus did on the cross, his death on the cross, paid for your sin. If you'll do that this morning, if you sincerely from your heart believe that, then you will have eternal life. You will know God. God will make himself known to you in ways that you cannot even imagine. This room is full of people that can give testimony of how God has revealed himself deeper and deeper and deeper to them, have made himself known to them. And so this morning, there's this opportunity for you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, to do that this morning. And I would encourage you, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do between you and God. This is business between you and God. And right where you sit, you can have that relationship with God this morning. I would ask, though, that if you do that, if you put your faith in Jesus this morning, that you'd let me or Pastor David or one of the other elders know so that we can celebrate with you. I mean, this is an incredible thing to go from being dead to God to being alive to God, to go from not maybe knowing about God but not knowing God to knowing him personally. And we'd love to celebrate with you, and we'd love to help you get started on this new life that you're going to be living as a Christian. And maybe today my message hasn't had enough information for you. Maybe it's given you more questions than answers to your relationship with God or your life. How can you know God and be saved? If that's the case, just reach out to me or reach out to Pastor David or one of the other elders. Or maybe you've come with somebody and you know that they know the Lord. Reach out and ask us. We'll be glad to listen to whatever your questions are and try to help you find answers in that. And we're going to turn you to God's word because that's where those answers can be found. So this brings us to my final point in my outline this morning, what I'm calling eternal revelation. And that's eternity. This is a word of encouragement for you as believers. This is eternity in the presence of God. Have you spent time considering what eternity will be like? And I know it can make your head want to swell up and pop because it's just an incredible thing. What will we be doing when we are continually in the presence of God himself? What will that be like? What is eternity? We can't even grasp what eternity is. What will that be like? What will we be doing in all of eternity? Well, throughout the Bible, and particularly in the book of Revelations in chapter 4 and chapter 21 and chapter 22, we get these little small glimpses of what eternity will probably be like, what heaven and what heaven on earth will be like. Now, I don't believe they do or can give us a full picture of eternity because it's such a vast and unimaginable concept for our finite minds to understand that it's just beyond what we can grasp. I am, however, confident that it will not be boring or monotonous. Okay, so the idea of sitting on a cloud and playing a harp or something, that's foolishness. Life in the presence of God is never going to be boring. It's never going to become monotonous. In fact, I just believe that our existence will be filled with an ever-deepening knowledge and experience of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, it says this: But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I believe all of eternity will be spent coming to know God and how much He loves us and how much Jesus did for us more and more. That our understanding that we, when we get to heaven, we won't have a sin nature. But I think these verses indicate that we will spend eternity coming to know God on a deeper, deeper level. We can never, I don't believe we can ever know God fully because we're not God, right? And so all of eternity will be spent in this glorious thing of knowing God and experiencing Him, and you get to have me without a sin nature. Won't that be awesome? So, just a final thought. We all know instinctively that there is a God. Let us now all seek to know Him personally, intimately, and then eternally. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to pray for us, and then our music team will come up and lead us in songs of response to our great, glorious, and knowable God. Father God, first of all, I want to thank You for Your works and Your word that reveal Yourself to us, that the heavens do declare Your glory, that the skies and nature, everything around us, it does declare, it does proclaim who You are and Your greatness. Lord, thank You for having patience with us and persistence as You pursue us to draw us to You. Now, Lord, I know from testimonies of my brothers and sisters and from my own life of how You have pursued us and time again had people share the gospel with us. Let us hear Your word. Let us read Your word. And You've used that to draw us into Your family and to give us new life. And so thank You for being patient. And thank You, Lord, that You continue to be patient with those who do not know You. But there will come a day, oh Lord, when that will end. And so I just pray for all that are hearing the sound of my voice this morning or in the future, Lord, that they would come to know You as their Savior and as their God. We give thanks to You, Jesus, for being the perfect revelation of God, that You came to this earth and You lived a life of sinlessness, and we could see, Lord, what God was like. And the record of You in the Scriptures, Lord, helps us to see Your perfection and Your glory. Lord, we thank You for Your promise of an eternal relationship and a home with You, that this world is not the end, that this is just a brief blip in time in comparison to all eternity that we'll get to spend with You. So encourage Your people, Lord, where folks are kind of feeling down or just struggling, Lord, would You encourage them and strengthen them with that thought that this life is but a vapor, but a mist, that one day we will stand all in Your presence. And again, Lord, for those who don't know You, would You quicken their hearts to be able to know You as their God and their Lord and their Savior. And we give You all the glory and all the praise. And we do this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.